to be with God's people here. This is always a precious time because it's one of those times, I don't know, a lot of things in church life get filled with a lot of red tape, a lot of other motives and everything. But when we come together like this and we say, well, we just want to see Jesus, it cuts through a lot of that red tape. And the Lord just comes right in and says, well, here I am. And so I loved what Ed said last night. Oh, that was so good. I just love that. I think, wow, I've never heard that before. You know, he gets more stuff out of groom. You know? Even if it's not even true, I like it. No, of course it's true. Of course it's true. Because he follows that one principle. That's right. Well, I'd like for us to look at some things that, you know, by this time, all we can do is remind ourselves of things that are so basic and so precious. But as we look to our Lord Jesus and desire to walk in this Christian life, there are some basic reminders. And I found a reminder that touched my heart, and I wanted to share it with you for the two times that I'm sharing from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's reminder, more than that, Paul's exhortation to Timothy, whom he calls his son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read the first 13 verses just to try to get the context. This is actually a marvelously simple passage, although there are many things in it, and I'm going to try to expound parts of this passage in the two times. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Again, in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's exhortation to Timothy, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Grace is our theme song, isn't it? The Christian's theme song, Amazing Grace. We sang it last night. The wonderful grace of Jesus. The matchless grace of Jesus. Grace greater than all our sin. We sing songs about grace. We've all known the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And we are rich by his grace. We've got blessings to count. Why, if we started to count, we just couldn't get through the day. There are so many blessings we have. And you know, when you go through the scripture says very much about grace. It's definitely a New Testament word. The Old Testament word was loving kindness or mercy. That was the word that touched their heart. But for the New Testament Christian, it's grace. We are saved by his grace. We all know that. We are enabled by his grace, according to Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God I am what I am. And that grace did not prove in vain, but it worked in me even in a wonderful way in his ministry, but he said, but it wasn't really me. It's the grace of God enabling me. Grace, our great enabler. Grace, that which calls us continually to his throne, the throne of grace, that we should approach boldly as Christians. It's the gracious invitation of that throne to keep saying, come, come. Do you have problems? Come, come. The throne of grace always sends down this message to us as we follow the Lord. And a wonderful little thing, if you just keep your finger in 2 Timothy and just turn to John 1:16, I'm always fastened upon this little verse. John, who writes such a beautiful gospel, so non-self-conscious, so aware of the Lord and his glory, after saying, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then John goes on, and in his own modest way, he says something that he only says because it's true in verse 16. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. There is the full life. It's a life full of grace. And John says, we beheld Jesus and we received his fullness, and it turns out to be grace upon grace. We're just waves of grace. Whenever we start to run dry and think the Lord maybe doesn't love us, a new wave of grace comes in. And it's fullness. We can't be empty as long as we stand by the shore of grace and allow those waves to lap over us. Grace is all we need. Paul found out one time when he was severely stricken and prayed to the Lord for healing three times, and the Lord said, no, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, now I boast about grace. Even when I'm afflicted, I boast that God's grace is sufficient, because it really is. Do you know something? A person can live with pain. A person can live under duress. These are the things that Paul has learned. And how can we possibly do it? It's by grace. And so we all know as Christians this word grace. We use it all the time. We sing about it all the time. But here is Paul exhorting Timothy in chapter 2 to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting that Paul says this. Now, the reason that he makes this statement is it's a very crucial time in Timothy's life, and Paul feels the need to make this exhortation. Actually, if I were writing little commentaries, and I never will, but if I ever wrote little commentaries, I would call the theme of 2 Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because I think that's the basic theme of the whole exhortation of Paul to Timothy. If you remember, in 1 Timothy, there was a real different theme. The theme, as I see it, in 1 Timothy is, fight the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy, Paul is dealing with Timothy as a servant. And he says, now you've got to fight the good fight of faith in your own personal life. Flee from youthful lusts. Don't let people bother you when they say, oh, you're such a young little guy. Gee, when you get a beard, you'll be a good preacher. All such kind of things, you know. A lot of older people looking down on Timothy. Paul says, no, you've got to fight the good fight of faith. Keeping faith and a good conscience through all that you do. Now, Paul says, now I've left you to talk to those men there and tell them to stop teaching crazy stuff about genealogies and about having your name written in a cave out in Utah and all this. I told them, now Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and tell those men to stop teaching that nonsense. That only leads to speculation and gets us nowhere. Now, you know, Timothy, that's tough to do. Go to older men and say, you're wrong. Unless you study the Word of God and can teach them the correct way. And then he says, now Timothy, I want you to set a proper priority of prayer among the saints. Now, those saints in Ephesus, first of all then, I exhort you to pray. You know, that's the beginning of chapter 2. And I want you to set the ladies in their proper place now. Some of those ladies are getting out of hand. Just set them down. And then I want you to appoint and find leadership, elders and deacons. Now here's what I expect. Now Timothy, fight the good fight about this thing. Don't just choose the guys who are making the most money. No. Look for these spiritual characteristics. Now we'd have to deal with widows properly. We've got to take care of the widows. Now set that thing in place. Now fight the good fight, Timothy. Watch out, Timothy, for riches and money. It snares you. Now fight the good fight of faith. Keep a good conscience. Don't let money snag you. You know, this is what Paul is exhorting Timothy in 1 Timothy. Now 2 Timothy is more personal. Now Timothy, okay, all these things, keep fighting the good fight. You got a ministry. But now personally, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Now why is Paul bringing this exhortation to Timothy with such strength? These are strong words. First of all, as we read 2 Timothy, we're aware that one reason he has to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus is the church in Ephesus was starting to go down. The world was beginning to infiltrate into the church. And when we read 2 Timothy, we'll just look at one little verse so you can see, one little section. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 there, let's just look at those verses. You just get a little taste. Now the world is always filled with darkness. The world is always filled with sin. But when the world gets into the church, we've got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober. Now you know what? The Lord has provided the church to give us strength and encouragement. That's why we have brothers and sisters. You know, as we walk in our Christian life, brothers and sisters come along and encourage us. They help build us up. They strengthen us. We are so blessed by other brothers and sisters that we take grace and we go forward. But what happens when the church is going through a tough time? Now, probably somebody here, some people here, are actually part of a church somewhere that's going through really tough times. Paul says, in Ephesus, it's really getting tough. People don't want to hear you anymore, Timothy. They want to hear people who tell jokes, read poems, speak philosophy, ear-tickling stuff. They don't want the meat and potatoes anymore. They want frills. And Timothy, it's tough, but you've got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's tough to be faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness. It's tough to be a peacemaker in the midst of division and fighting. Tough to be filled with grace when things are dry around us. And Timothy, like all of us, finds it a lot easier to be gracious and spiritual when everybody else is. But back in those days, Timothy didn't have the choice of moving to another church, because the church of Ephesus was it. And he had to stick it out. And that's when we're tested. Will we be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Brought down to a smaller level, but a closer level to Timothy is this. The second reason that Paul is exhorting Timothy to be strong is this. Paul is going to be martyred very soon. Now he says there in chapter 4, you remember the passage, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knows it's time for him to go home. Now again, you know, Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. And it must be a wonderful thing to have somebody like Paul at your side. There again, in terms of ministry, in terms of problems, you always have somebody to go to, and there's good old Paul. You know, whenever you aren't sure about this, is this scriptural? Am I doing this right? I go to my concordance, the Apostle Paul. He knows all the other scriptures. He can bring all of that stuff in. He's also my Bible school, Timothy thought. And he could go to Paul with all questions. Paul saw so much. Paul knew so much. What a strength to have an Apostle Paul. What a strength to have an example like that. When you're not sure of your life, you get... Now Paul is going home to be with the Lord. And you know, it's a lot tougher to minister when you don't have a Paul anymore. When a person is young in the faith, many times God gives them somebody older, more mature. Maybe it's a pastor, or maybe a Sunday school teacher. Somebody that they can look up to. But you know, eventually that person gets taken away. We all feel young. You know, it's amazing to me. I say to somebody who's been a Christian for 10 years, they say, well, I don't know what my gift is or how I should serve in the body of Christ. I'm still such a young Christian. They've been a Christian 10 years. There comes a time when you realize you're now one of the old folks. Can't keep waiting for somebody else to lead. There's no longer going to be a Paul says, okay, Timothy, go from Ephesus to Corinth. No. Now Timothy's going to have to pray and find divine guidance without any direction from Paul anymore. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful when we have people telling us what to do? I mean, with that Miller clan there, they got those kids. And we know the boss, Lillian, tells those kids everything to do. Go here, don't do this, don't do that. But one day, you know, a child grows up, they don't have somebody to tell them what to do anymore. Can't call long distance all the time. Now, I know some of your kids call you all the time, isn't that right? Well, it comes a day where you have to cut the phone line and say, you've got to make your own decision. I'll pray for you. I'll support you. It's not that we don't give counsel, but there comes a time of being strong to where you find the Lord Jesus and His will for yourself. That's what Timothy was up against. He was having to move up another notch. He was no longer the young little guy, inexperienced, looking to Paul. Paul's assistant. Paul's going off the scene. No longer an assistant. You've got to stand in your own light by the grace of God. That's really something to think about. Another reason he told Timothy to be strong in the grace is this. Timothy was not strong by nature. Now, some of you here are the most stubborn people I have ever seen. Timothy wasn't that way. Timothy was a quiet man, an intelligent man, a thoughtful person. He wasn't given to contentions. His stomach was a little upset because of the problems in the church. Paul told him, take a little wine. He would rather go down to the gym and exercise than exercise his gift in the body of Christ. He wasn't by nature a strong, forceful person. You know, Paul was by nature, you know. But Timothy wasn't. Now Paul's saying, now Timothy, I'm not telling you in your own natural strength to be strong. I'm saying you take grace and be strong in the grace, because you have got to confront situations. You can't run away from it just because you're a timid, shy, introverted, mystical Christian. You've got to be willing to stand on your feet, you know, and take grace in your life and in your ministry. Actually, on a wider basis, we're given this by the precious Holy Spirit, this particular book, because for all of us, this is an important exhortation. We have been given many precious things as our inheritance in our Christian life. But if we don't maintain strength by the grace of God, we can lose some of our precious possessions. Now, we need to realize in a very sober way that the enemy is always going about trying to steal your inheritance and your possession. And so this exhortation applies to us. Be careful. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, or you can lose some things. Notice as a background, just to get an idea of some of the things, we certainly can't touch on everything, but just by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at a couple of things that Timothy was in danger of losing or going backward on if he didn't take hold of. don't want to lose ground. Notice he says in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." You know, brothers and sisters, I want to say, first of all, it must be a wonderful thing to have grown up in a Christian family. How many of you have? How many of you grew up in a Christian family? Okay, that's wonderful. I didn't. I became a Christian when I was 20 years old by the grace of God. But it's a wonderful thing to have a godly upbringing. It's one of grace's supplies to you. But you know, if you're not strong in grace, you can forget about that background, and the world can turn you into an animal. Now, we know this is sorry facts. I've seen some Christian children who've been brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and they've been brought up with manners and everything, and they go out into this world, and next thing you know, they're just grabbing like everybody else. They're selfish. What happened to them? They've lost this heritage of upbringing. Don't ever feel like you've lost out on something because you always grew up in a Christian home and you weren't allowed to do a lot of bad stuff. You didn't lose out on anything. You had grace. The rest of us got scarred. You had grace. Don't lose that heritage. So many Christian young people are reacting against their parents. And so they lump in reacting against the church, and they lump in reacting against God. And all they do is get hurt in the process. They lose something that's precious. There's a precious sincerity and a precious being kept that comes from such a background. And Paul says, "Now, Timothy, I remember this about you. Your grandmother, your mother, the way they brought you up, and your sincere faith." We don't remain strong in grace, we can lose that sincere faith. What does that mean? Faith that's uncomplicated. Faith that's sincere. Faith that doesn't have any extra motives to it. Faith is real faith. We're not acting. It's real faith. Oh, Timothy, when you were young, how you loved the scriptures. And you had a sincere faith. Your grandmother and your mother gave it to you. You just believed in God. And then you found out about Jesus. You believed in Jesus. But keep your faith sincere and simple. Don't get it clouded with a lot of knowledge. Don't get it clouded with a lot of experience that makes you come to the place where you rely on yourself. By grace, our faith remains simple. Or notice in verses 6 and 7. "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and sound mind," or discipline. You know, Timothy remembers. Timothy knew what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He had this precious reality in his life, and he remembered, filled with the Holy Spirit, the courage that he had. But unless he remains strong in grace, he'll become timid and find a spirit of fear in his life. Afraid, especially, Paul's talking about preaching the gospel. Backing up, timid. And afraid. Paul says, no, you haven't received the spirit of fear, but of courage, of strength. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the courage to serve God by faith. Don't let that be whittled away from you. And also, you receive precious gifts of the Spirit. Don't disuse them. Stir up those gifts. Why did you put them on the back of the stove? Why aren't you exercising what God has given to you? It's amazing to me. I see some young people grow up, and even as teenagers, they preach a message in the church on Youth Sunday or something, and you see some gift in there. You find them now at 45 years old, and they never stirred that gift up. They got busy doing other things. Paul says, no. You've received a gift, stir that gift up, but by the grace of God. We have to realize it's by the grace we keep going. Verse 8. "Therefore did I be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God." Isn't it amazing how a new Christian is willing to stand up for the gospel? They witness to their friends. They're willing to share the gospel at college or on the job. Isn't it amazing that older Christians are chickens? What happened to the grace of God where they used to share their faith? Testify to their friends. Now, I'll let people see by my life. Which is, of course, true. But you still got to blab the gospel. Well, what happened? He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't say, the gospel is a little oversimplistic in this pluralistic society. I mean, we have Hinduism and we got this and we got that. Maybe I should just hush down a little bit. Paul says, no, Timothy, don't do that. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you say, the gospel is only one choice out of many. No, you keep on preaching the gospel. And Timothy, don't be ashamed of his servants. Sometimes when we get to know servants a little bit, we don't recommend them anymore. Now, of course, when Paul was in jail, the word was out. You know how this always happens in the body of Christ. The word got out while Paul was in jail. He deserves to be there. He was a crazy fanatic anyway. He was asking for it. We all know he wanted to get put in jail. He's got this thing. He just wants to get killed for Jesus. Now, the rest of us need to be more sane about it. If you just don't preach the gospel quite so much, you don't cause controversy, you'll be okay. Now just lay low, Timothy. Everything will be okay. And don't say you know Paul. They might chuck you in jail too. Paul says, no. By the grace of God, you stand with your brothers who are preaching the gospel and paying the price. And you pay the price yourself and go ahead and preach the gospel. Don't you back off on that. But now, how do we veteran Christians keep on preaching the gospel? Only by grace. Otherwise, we back up, don't we? Notice verse 13, an interesting little verse. Retain the standard of sound words or sound doctrine which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, notice he doesn't say retain sound doctrine, although that, of course, is absolutely legitimate. But he says, no. You know what the problem with Christians are? Well, oftentimes they retain sound doctrine. But they don't retain using that sound doctrine as a standard for their own lives. Retain the standard of sound doctrine. Now, what does that mean? You keep on letting the Word adjust your life. A lot of people say, I know everything. Yeah, I know we're supposed to lead a holy life. I know we're sanctified by the blessed cross. I know this, I know that. But they're not walking in it. It's not a standard for their own lives. They know it like so many words, like knowledge, but they're not walking in it. In order to maintain the standard of sound doctrine, it means it's working on us. If we believe in repentance, we're repenting, By grace, we retain the standard. Or, finally, in verse 14, again, this is just looking at a few things. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The treasure which has been entrusted to you. We as Christians have a precious treasure. We have Christ dwelling in us. And not only Christ, but we have all the things He's done for us recorded in our minds as our testimony. What has He done for you? Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Stir up in remembrance the things that Jesus has done. Count your blessings. Pull them out of your heart and look at them every once in a while. We have a precious treasure, but the Holy Spirit, we have to, by grace, have Him guard this treasure, because there is a robber who wants to rob us of our treasure. A Christian who's been robbed of his treasure is the most miserable person on earth. They look worse than sinners. When a Christian's been robbed of their testimony and they're living half-worldly, the Christian's been robbed of a clean mouth and they're cursing like the rest of them, and the Christian has lost his goal and focus on Jesus and he's focusing on other things, he looks terrible. The only cosmetic for a Christian that beautifies him is the grace of Jesus Christ. And if we aren't moving by His grace, the treasure is being snatched from us. I don't know if this happens to you, but in my own mind, I feel like the devil goes in there, bores out little holes, and tries to snatch remembrances of things Jesus has done for me. I'm amazed how the Lord could really touch me on a Sunday in a worship service, and I sense He's so close and so present. And Monday, I go upstairs to my study and sit down, and I think, is God real? How could I, in 24 hours, forget what happened the day before? Something's been snatched out of my brain, probably while I watched Sunday football. No, I don't know what it was, but, you know, things get snatched away from us, and that treasure has got to be guarded. You know, that treasure is, you have such an inheritance in Christ. Already you have the Holy Spirit given to you as a down payment. We have such precious things in us, but the Christian needs to be forewarned. You've got to guard that treasure. It can trickle out. It can leak out. It must be kept by our Lord Jesus. Now, if grace is available to us, if grace is free, if we sing about it in all of this, why is Paul exhorting Timothy to be strong in grace? Now, isn't that automatic? Well, of course, you've answered the question. No, it's not automatic. And that's something which sometimes we lose a sense of here. Grace is free, but it's not automatic. Jesus has done all that He can do to provide for us the treasure in our life and the courage to serve and all of these various things we've always talked about, or we already have talked about. There's nothing more He can do. It's the grace that is in Christ Jesus right now. But the question is, what will we do about it? What will we do about it? What's our response? I would like to change something that doesn't scare you too much when I say that grace is free. It's a gift, but it isn't free if by that we mean it's optional. If you can use or abuse the grace of God. You know, you remember in Scripture we see some hints in Romans and other places that some people had taken the doctrine of the grace of God and abused it. They were living the way they wanted. Paul says, oh, no, no, no. The grace of God is free, but when you accept it, you're responsible for its use. The gifts of God are free, but when you receive the gifts, you become responsible for its use. Grace is free, but we're responsible for how we use it. And I don't know what you think, but I think that there are some portions of Scripture in the New Testament that says, even for the Christian, there is a day of accounting where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give account. And here is going to be the question. Okay, I gave you the grace to live, even through the tough circumstances now. Did you avail yourself of it? Okay, now I gave you a gift and a ministry to serve. Now, did you use this gift? Did you serve? It's that parable of the 10 talents, you know, the 1 talent. How do you use what He gives to you? He doesn't judge you on what He hasn't given you. But to every man by grace He has given various gifts and a measure of faith. And we will be judged by how we use these things. And so Paul says, you've got to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Actually, now I would like to say what it really says in verse 1. For those of you who study some Greek, this word, be strong, which sounds to us like it's just a command to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus, actually in the Greek it's in the middle voice, and it really says this. And some translations point this out, by the way. Strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As soon as we read it in that light, to me it reminds me of how God exhorted Joshua. You know, in the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, it opens with, Moses is dead. Now Joshua, go on. The words grace weren't in the dictionary back in those days. But the Lord said to Joshua 3 times, He said, I'm going to be with you. Study the law night and day. don't worry, I have promised you. But then God said to Joshua three times, be very courageous and strong. Be very courageous and strong. Be very courageous and strong. I've given you the promises. I told you I will go with you. I will lead you into the promised land. Now, Joshua, you've got to do something about it. Be strong and very courageous. For the Christian, it must also be that way as well. There has to be a meeting of human responsibility with the offer of God's grace. Nobody here will ever be able to say, when we stand before our Lord, there wasn't the grace there to go through this situation. Grace is always there. There's just sometimes we don't avail ourselves of it. We don't meet Him at this point and take the grace. Strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is human responsibility. I use this phrase, taking grace. It's there for you, but you have to just say thank you. I take that grace. That's why we come to the throne of grace. We might go take that grace that we need. Receive that mercy we need. You know, there has to be something where our hand comes out. There has to be a meeting. Now, make no mistake about it. There's nothing we can do. I mean, it's the grace that is in Christ Jesus, but we have to be the ones who take it. And what is this process of taking grace? It's actually a process that has to do with faith. You believe the grace is there. You take the grace by faith, and then you step out into whatever the situation is, reckoning on the grace of God being with you through the situation. It's amazing when you hear the stories of people. You know, now, of course, the story is coming out so much about the people who were in prison camps and things in China during the days of the revolution. And you hear the testimony of how they took grace. It's amazing. I mean, none of us would naturally ever believe God was still with you when you were chained up and abandoned and starving to death and in freezing weather with just, you know, summer clothes on. Hey, how can you possibly live? But somehow, they believed the grace was there. They took the grace, and they walked as if it was summertime in the middle of the winter in bare feet through the snow. Taking grace. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of us really understanding that it really is there. There are three things that I think about where grace must, of course, be taken and be taken by faith. Think of these three problems in our life. How about those situations that are chronic stress, a chronically bad circumstance? Somehow you landed up with the worst boss in the world. Or you're in a very difficult house that you just bought and now it's collapsing down around your ears. Or you're in a situation that's not going to go away quickly. It's not a momentary problem. This is a chronic problem that is just continually wearing away at you. Well, the Bible says in a situation like that, you've got to just take Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, wait patiently for the Lord. What else can you do? You can't leave the situation. I mean, you know, this is what a chronic situation is. You can't leave it. But that matter of waiting patiently for the Lord, it's in chronic stress situations that we lose our patience, isn't it? Those are the things that usually snap us into the flesh. You know, we were doing real good until that thing just wore us down and wore us down until finally we become an animal. Then the world says, see, you're an animal just like me. Waiting patiently for the Lord, ooh, that's easy to say. But you just put somebody in a chronic stress situation that goes on for 2, 3, 4 years, 10 years. A Christian, married to a non-Christian husband, things like that. Oh. If there's not grace there, they're going to lose their patience. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, they're going to come short of the grace of God. Come short. Finally gets to the place they get exasperated with God. They lose their patience. They lose their testimony. And a root of bitterness comes up within them. Another situation in which we need grace is like when we've been hurt and we withdraw. You know, it's like when we get punched, we go like this. When we get hurt, people withdraw. And only by the grace of God can they open up again, see people again. You know, when you really get hurt, you don't want to see people, do you? You just want to just go right into a ball and forget about serving others, forgetting about loving others, just you're going to exist like this. Only the grace of God, when you've been really hurt, can open you up again, enable you to serve again, enable you to love unlovely people again. It takes grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or, I notice that people who unfortunately but necessarily get into unsettled situations. You know, I think my job may change. I think they're going to transfer the whole plant down to Mississippi. I think it's in the air. They're talking about layoffs. I don't know. We're going to have to move from one house to the next, but I'm waiting to hear, and I don't know. My mom and dad are at the point of death, and there's so much unsettled. People like that, they just get distracted, and they stop serving the Lord. You can see them. You just think about people where you live, people in the church that you go to. And there they are going through an unsettled situation and they just drop out. They just say, well, I got to back off. I got to stop. But it takes grace to focus on the Lord today. Whatever the unsettledness of the future is, and it takes grace to serve the Lord today. Regardless of what's going to happen next week. But that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, having said all of that, how do we strengthen ourselves in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, we want to do that. I mean, some of you are in chronic stress situations. Some of you are in unsettled. Well, now, how do we strengthen ourselves in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? What a challenge. But how do we do it? Well, strange to say, the Bible says the way not to do it is to resolve inwardly that you're going to do it somehow. Now, I just said we got to take grace, and now I'm telling you that the way to do it is not to take grace. You know, I think it's the book of Galatians that gives us some insight into people who wanted grace, but they took other things by mistake. When you read especially chapter 5, to me there's three interesting alternatives to actually taking grace, and it's this. A person who's in a situation, and they know that they've got to serve God, and they know they've got to be faithful, what they do sometimes is make a law for themselves and try to keep it. And Paul says, you have fallen from grace. Because you grabbed hold of the law, said, I'm going to be perfected by self-effort. I'm just going to do it. Take the matter of this whole thing of your devotional life. How many times Christians say, I know I got to read the Bible more, I got to pray more, why, I'm just going to do it. And that law lasts a little while. But it can't last too long. So that self-effort rumbles around, and usually you get to about maybe even the book of Leviticus and going through one of those Bible in a year things. And then it all cranks down to a halt, and you live under condemnation till next January, and you start up the Bible through in a year. But you see, so self-effort isn't going to do it. Paul says if you try self-effort, it's not going to work. Well, then what's the alternative to that? Well, it's interesting, in the book of Galatians, not everybody was grabbing a law. There were other people who were just doing whatever they wanted to do. I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been forgiven by the grace of God. I'm being led by the grace of God. So I live a completely spiritually passive life and do whatever I want. He says, don't let your freedom become an opportunity for license and the flesh. But some people say, well, the grace of God is such, it's sort of like, it's sort of like spiritual osmosis. That's all. I've been saved by grace. If he wants to lead me, it'll just infiltrate through the membrane, and I will serve him. I love these little sayings like this. You say to somebody, hey, do you want to come and meet with us this Sunday? They say, well, if the Spirit leads me. Now, that's a very wonderful thing. I don't know too many people the Spirit's leading all the time, but there's a lot of people who use this kind of phrase, Well, if the Spirit leads me, that really means... If Because you find only the Spirit leads them to worship with God's people about once every 6 months. No. It's not self-effort that's going to do it. And neither is it just passive existence. I'm just going to, go down, just lay in a boat and go down the stream of grace. It just flows downstream. That's how I become a better Christian, just kind of go downstream. Now, actually, you take grace and you paddle upstream. That's a little tougher, you know. And also, you know, Book of Galatians has another interesting insight. Some people think that when a situation comes up and it's time to take grace, what they do is take knowledge as a substitute for grace. They say, I'm going to figure this thing out. Now, they may figure it out, but they still won't walk in the grace. So Paul says, you can't just take knowledge and say, now I've arrived because I realize that there's nothing I can do anyway. They've learned some doctrine, you know, but they're not walking in it. I mean, their lives are unholy and carnal, and they still haven't changed a bit, but they got some doctrine. And some people substitute doctrine for their real experience of Christ. But Paul says, no, well, you can't do that. Well, now, how do we take grace? Strange thing to say is this. When Paul says to Timothy, strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, you can't strengthen yourself if you focus on grace. You strengthen yourself by focusing on Jesus. Look at verse 8 of this chapter 2, and you see an interesting thing made after the consideration of what it means to be strong. And you'll notice in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Paul uses some examples of what it means to be strong in grace. We'll look at that next time, Lord willing. But he says in verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And then he says this, remember Jesus Christ. Now that is the oddest thing to say at that point. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. But you know, do you know how grace comes to us? How we strengthen ourselves in grace? It's not by saying, I'm going to be strong in grace. I'm going to take grace in the primary sense. Grace is derivative. The reception of grace is derived from focusing on Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ. How am I going to do this, Timothy says. Paul, you're leaving. What? Paul's going to die, so what's going to happen? He says, remember Jesus Christ. Now, this is the most miraculous thing. I would like to give a little knowledge to this song we sing, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Could I tell you what the something about that name is? It's more than just the beauty of that name, or all that that name evokes in our memory when we think of the name Jesus and repeat it three times. Actually, what happens is if we truly focus on Jesus, 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 His grace begins to flow. And suddenly life begins to open up. If we focus on ourselves and say, I need grace, nothing happens. Oh God, give me grace. If we're still focused on ourselves, nothing. And then we say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And there's something about the thought of that name that suddenly brings life. John put it this way, as we read earlier in John chapter 1, he says, we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth, and of His fullness we have received grace upon grace. And John means exactly this. When He comes to time of trial, rather than say, I got to put on my grace clothes, my grace pants, my grace jeans nowadays, and all this kind of stuff. No, he says, you know what I need to do? Remember Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus so full of grace, it does something. It's a spiritual dynamic in your life, and you sense that there's grace for you. That's exactly the point. John said, Jesus was full of grace and truth. And whenever I look at Him, somehow it suddenly becomes possible to live in my circumstance. Now, just to end here this morning, Paul makes it a little bit more specific when he gets down there in verse 11 and talks of this trustworthy statement. Could we just end by looking at that for just a moment? He really says three things, although there's four statements made. It's a trustworthy statement, verse 11. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him.
Now, what does he mean? Now, look, when we get into these chronic stress situations, when we get into unsettled situations, when we become hurt, when we need God's grace, when we sense we're losing our grip or slipping backwards or losing some of our heritage or our sincere faith, we sense a little jadedness coming, or whatever the situation is, and we know that we need grace, here it is. Remember Jesus, how he died and how he rose again. And remember that you died with him and you will also live with him. And you know what that remembrance does? It makes you realize, you know, if I have to go through some kind of a death through this difficulty, I'm going through it with Jesus. You know, if I go through it with Jesus, there's a guarantee I'll come back to life on the other side, because I'm coming back to life with him. And as soon as you focus on the fact that he died and rose again, it gives you some kind of confidence that, hey, there's no kind of death situation in my life that I won't get through. What happens is the devil tries to say, you're never going to get through this situation. Now, you're stuck. You're going to stick right in the mud like Pharaoh's chariots. You're going to die right there. But you remember Jesus Christ, and suddenly you realize there's always resurrection when you're holding on to him. If you died with him, you shall live with him. Or we look in verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now the devil tries to bring us to the place where we come short of grace and deny the Lord. He can't do it. He won't help. Where is he? But if we remember Jesus and think what he endured and think what he went through, and the fact that he actually endured victorious and now reigns, there's an immediate dispensing of grace for us. Because he now reigns, he dispenses the same grace to us, and a knowing that we can endure. If he could endure, how many more times would you multiply what he went through than what you're going through? Sometimes what we're enduring is a crummy son-in-law. We say, oh, I feel like dying. This guy is such a nerd. And we think that, you know, Jesus endured sin. He endured death. He endured the despising of people. He endured so much. When we see what Jesus endured and realize that what we're enduring is nothing by comparison, and we realize that he is now reigning and pouring grace out on us and interceding for us and helping us, when we focus our eyes on Jesus, we realize, hey, I can endure. I can make it. Because he made it. And he's now pouring out on me, and I am going to reign with him. You know, I love that little passage in Romans 5 that says that by grace we learn to reign in life. What does that mean? I think it's in 5:17. He says, by grace we reign in life. Life there is written with a small L. The real life that you and I live is very limited. You know that. You're probably not going to be rich, and you're limited by circumstances, and you have a situation, you have a sick mom and dad, and you have children that are doing this and that, and you're still going to school, and you're working at night, or whatever it is. You're living in a limited situation that would make you always say, you know, if I could just live like Donald Trump, then I would really serve God. Yeah, I go visit my casinos, make sure they're making money. Then I would go serve God. We all have these kind of dreams. You know what our problem is? Baltimore. Oh, we just lived in wonderful D.C. Or New York City. Oh, how we wish we lived there. Circumstances. I've never heard anybody say that. I don't know. Why even bring it up? Most people talk about California or Florida or something. But you see, the circumstances of our lives are so limited, and you know they always will. If we have kids limiting us now, the kids grow up, then our health limits us. There's always something. But by grace, we learn how to reign given our limitations. Our limitations don't rule over us, don't possess our thoughts. Jesus in his grace possesses our thoughts, and we live like kings in circumstances similar to those that all the people around us are living in. And that's where the testimony is. They're limited, but these people have taken grace, and in their limitation, they're overflowing with joy and gratitude. What's the difference here? There's the great testimony of a Christian's life. So when we see that Jesus endured, there's somehow grace applied to us that we endure. And when you see our Lord Jesus and what he endured, Is there anybody who can truly see what Jesus went through and deny him? I don't think it's possible in grace. How can a person deny? I mean, when you really see what Jesus has done and is doing for you as the reigning monarch, how can you deny him? It won't even happen. And finally, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know, we look at Jesus and we see that he goes on faithful anyway, because, you know, we do fail. Everybody here has fallen short of grace. Everybody here hasn't. You haven't served according to your gift, according to your ministry. You haven't served or lived with the grace that he's given you. You haven't been the devotional person you should be. You haven't been the father or the mother you should be. All of these things, we fail and fall short. But here it is. When you look at Jesus, you see one who has never been faithless. He's always been faithful. And you know what that does? Strange. It humbles us. We realize we're still dependent upon him for our very life. And it's that attitude of dependence that allows his grace to come in and make us faithful. As soon as we think we're faithful, we begin to collapse. But when we fail, we look at Jesus and we see, well, here's mercy. Even when we fail, he can't fail us. I mean, even if I blew it, he just keeps on reaching out to me. I can't believe it. It just humbles us. We come back to dependence. So some of you are so precious as Christians now because you've been Christians like 80 years. And you're still humble. You still realize you need Jesus for your very life. That's what makes you so gracious. You know, being gracious, actually the word grace does mean being beautiful. When a person is full of grace, there's just something beautiful about them. And it comes because they know where the source of grace is. They use those cosmetics every day. They're humbled by realizing this. When you're counting faithful people, you might as well name one and stop right there. It's Jesus. And who else here wants to stand up as faithful? Well, Paul dares to, at the end of that testimony, said, "Now I have kept the faith." But he didn't say, "I've been faithful." You know, he said, "I didn't prove disobedient to the heavenly vision," but he couldn't say, "I have been obedient to the heavenly vision." He just said, I wasn't disobedient to it. But I struggled, he said. There's only one faithful. So when we see these things and we need grace, it's not a question of us grabbing onto our faithfulness. Okay, I'm going to be faithful. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I can be faithful. No, but you look at Jesus, who's the only faithful one, and say, "Oh, what a supply I need, and what a supply you have, and I just take your supply of faithfulness," and we find ourselves, by grace, faithfully serving. Strengthen yourself in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's for all of us. The grace is freely there. It's ready. It's supplied. But it doesn't come in any other way than remember Jesus Christ. That's the key. Keep coming back to it, you keep receiving supply. You get self-focused, even for self-grace focus, and something gets lost. Look to him. He's the supply. And probably when you just look at him, before you even ask him for the grace, it's already there, and you know it. That's how immediate it is. Jesus, 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 there's just something. About that name. Does something. Is life somehow in that name. Why don't we sing that together as we close this morning?